Jesus. All right, good evening, and we are continuing through the book of Hebrews. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and again, I want to reiterate quickly here about the book of Hebrews. First of all, you must understand that the whole entire Bible is for us. And the whole entire Bible, especially the New Testament, is for us Christians. Okay? That is important to understand, that the each book of the Bible isn't selectly for a certain group of people. And like, you would have people that will say, oh, the book of Matthew is only for the Jews, or this book is only for this. Ultimately, in the end, yes, maybe it's original recipients, that those that originally received the letter or the book, it was for those individuals. But ultimately, throughout all generations, the book of Matthew is for us, Christians, those who have been born again by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with all of the books of the Bible. The whole Bible is for us, is for Christians. And so it is again with the book of Hebrews, and as we've been going through the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is written. This particular letter, people call it a book, but it's a letter. This letter, and in previous chapters, we've gone over the author of, what does it matter? God is the author of the book of Hebrews. Just know that. Oh, but maybe so-and-so wrote it, or maybe Paul wrote it, or maybe so-and-so wrote it, or Apollos, or whatever. No, God wrote it ultimately. The Holy Spirit wrote the words of whoever the author was. It is not important to debate who actually penned the letter. And you have universities, and you have theological seminaries, cemeteries that will debate this issue of whether it was Paul or not. Who cares? It doesn't matter. God wrote it to us, and the words in here are for us. It's powerful. The letter to the Hebrew, yes, it was originally intended for a group of Hebrew Christians. People will say, well, it was for the Jews. Okay, first of all, no. When you use the word Jew to describe a people, being a Jew is not, you're not a Jew. You can be called a Jew in the sense of the fact that you keep Judaism, but your nationality is that you are a Hebrew. That's why the book of Hebrews is addressed to the book of Hebrews and not the book of Jews. Okay? Jews are people who keep Judaism. If you are a true Hebrew, as Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He didn't say I'm a Jew of the Jews. He said I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you are, your nationality is of Hebrew lineage, you are a Hebrew. You could be a Hebrew Christian, you could be a Hebrew Muslim, you could be a Hebrew Hindu. It's not likely, but you could be. There's many descendants of Abraham who are Hebrews who don't follow Judaism at all. They're godless heathens. So it's not that you can call a person a Jew or a group of people a Jew. It's more, as the book of Hebrews says here, this is to a group of Hebrew people who happen to be born-again Christians. And again, the whole theme of this book is essentially that these Hebrew Christians that love the Lord, that were born again, that were wanting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they had a tendency, they were on the verge, they were ready to fall back into and go back to Judaism. And the author of the letter of the Hebrews is giving them example after example after example after example of why that is a futile investment. That's why he says to them, essentially, you could write on the face of this letter, don't go back. The other thing that you could write all over the face of this letter, and it comes out in every single chapter, is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And especially here in chapter 7. In chapter 6, verse 20, it ended with, whether the forerunner is entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7 opens with, for this Melchizedek. And we could go into what the meaning of Melchizedek is, but we won't do it at this time for time's sake. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now we find Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, meeting Abraham here. We can run over there. Genesis chapter 14. And it talks about that Abraham had come back from the war with the kings. And it says that when he divided himself, he and his servants by night smote them and pursued them to Horba, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return of the slaughter from Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and blessed him, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and gave him, and he gave him tithes of all. Now that's almost, it talks about this in chapter 2, going back to Hebrews 7, chapter 2. He says, and gave Abraham gave him a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, again, you could take and write Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all over this chapter. This is clearly, without a doubt, pointing to Jesus. I believe, and it's a proven by diligent study of the scriptures, that back in Genesis chapter 14, when Melchizedek met Abraham, that was a pre-incarnate visitation from the Lord Jesus. In theological terms, it is called a theophany or a Christophany. A theophany is when God shows up, and a Christophany is when the Lord Jesus shows up in the Old Testament in the person. An example of a theophany would be when God showed up to Abraham in Genesis 19 before he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. A Christophany would be here in Genesis chapter 14 when he met Abraham. Notice in verse 2, it says that Abraham gave a tenth part of all, but first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Isn't that a title given to the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. And after that, king of Salem, or king of peace, which is king of peace. Notice verse 3, without father. Who are they talking about here? Melchizedek. And who we know that to be is Jesus, because the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to the Hebrew Christians, don't go back. And he's given this example of Melchizedek and how this is Jesus, and Jesus has done everything for us for salvation. He says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. That is amazing right there. There is nobody else in the entire Bible that this verse, these words, can be attributed to except it be the Lord Jesus Christ. No way. The words are so awesome that he's without father, he's without mother. God doesn't have a father, God doesn't have a mother, he doesn't have, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What did Jesus say? He's the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. His life never ends. He's forever, he's everlasting, the everlasting God, it says. But made like unto the Son of God abideth a priest continually. And we're going to get into this part here where it talks about how the priests had to be removed from office now and then. They get old, they die off, but Jesus remains a priest forever. How encouraging to know that as Christians that we can go and we have, when we get down in prayer and we pray to our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the scriptures say. You go to him and he's the same. You go to him tomorrow, he's the same. You go to him Monday, Tuesday, next Saturday, next year, 10 years from now, he's the same. He's the same priest continuing in that holy heavenly temple making intercession for you. And you don't have to worry about whether he's going to die tomorrow. You don't have to worry about whether he gets old and senile and cannot function in the office of the priest anymore, because Jesus is continually forever. He says, now consider how great this man was. Who? The Lord Jesus, this Melchizedek. How great was Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils? Abraham saw this Melchizedek, knew he was the Lord Jesus incarnate, and gave a tenth of the spoils. You wouldn't give a tenth of the spoils to an earthly priest. You would give it to someone who you believe is Almighty God. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, and have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. We know that the law stated that only priests from the Levitical priesthood, from the tribe of Levi, only the priests could be given a tenth. Those priests who were of the tribe of Levi were given a tenth of the offerings. But here, Abraham sees a priest that is not of the tribe of Levi, and he gives him a tenth. How could you do that? Is that breaking of the law? Well, the law hadn't been given yet until after Moses had come. But still, in this point in the beginning, where this is going to be Abraham the patriarch, he gives to a non-Levitical priest, knowing that this is a great priest, the Lord Jesus, who is the high priest. He said, blessed him and had that had the promises. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, so say Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now these verses 4 through 10, many, many people, even theologians, ministers, pastors, will say to you, see, here in the New Testament we find the 10% tithe. That's what you should give to the church when you come here, the 10% tithe. No, that doesn't say that. This portion of Scripture does not command you to give a 10% tithe. On the contrary, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks of you giving cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver, that you give, not begrudgingly. This idea, and this is a whole nother study, but this idea of you giving 10% to the church to operate is an erroneous one. It does not exist. That has been conjured up by the old Roman Empire and into the Roman Catholicism, and now it's filtered down into the churches of modern times. It's all laid out through the Roman Catholics of this bit of offering. You go into any churches today, you see the plate being offered around. You go into a Catholic church, you see the basket being passed around, and people put money in it. That is not how you are to give. That is begrudgingly. When a plate comes in front of you, you feel guilty. Oh, if I don't put something in, you know, God is watching. I better put something in. So you put something in. Well, you don't want to put a couple of dollars in because other people might see you put only a couple dollars in. It's the same concept of bow your head and close your eyes when you pray. Why? Are you afraid someone's going to see you praying? So that's another study in its of itself, is the study of the 10% tithe, that we don't have to do that. God loves a cheerful giver. If you come with the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind, and you come joyfully to a fellowship of believers, and you see needs, or you see, oh, that you may be meeting in a building or something, and you need to keep the lights on or make the building clean or do whatever, you are going to give. You can give of your time. You can give of your talents. You can give a lot of things. It doesn't necessarily always mean money. But it really bugs me when theologians and pastors and ministers get up here and say, oh, see this part here? It does talk about the tithes. You should give tithes. Don't let them twist your arm behind your back and make you feel guilty to do that. You're set free. Verse 11, he says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? All the priests that came out came from Aaron, came from Moses and Aaron, the tribe of Levi. And here it says, if perfection, if you could be perfect, if you could be made, if you could be saved and made perfect by the Levitical priesthood, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need the order of Melchizedek. We wouldn't need it. Because there the law would make you perfect, and the law does not make you perfect. Here in Hebrews, you can go to Romans chapter 3, where the law doesn't make you perfect. The law doesn't save you. He says, for if the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. God can do what he wants. If he wants to change the law and make it something different now, that's entirely up to him. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. That's verse 13. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. So again, think of it in these terms, that the writer of this letter is trying to get these Hebrew Christians to understand, do not go back to the law. Don't go to the law to try to get salvation and try to keep your salvation or to be saved. It's in Jesus Christ. And it talks about here, he's giving them rhetorical questions almost. As our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. He said, this tribe, no man gave attendance at the altar. Nobody, no person from the tribe of Judah gave attendance at the altar. That was exclusively for the tribe of Levi. He says, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus again, there he is, the power of an endless life. You have a priest that doesn't die, that will never be subject to pain, sickness, disease, or whatever. You don't have a priest that goes into the Holy of Holies and they used to put a bell and a rope around his leg in case something happened to him, he got struck by God or died, they could pull him out. Because if you weren't a priest, you weren't supposed to go into the Holy of Holies. You don't have that kind of priest. You have a priest that ripped the curtain of the Holy of Holies apart and is in the heavens continually interceding on your behalf. And that person is the Lord Jesus, and he has an endless life. He says, for he testified that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Again, the law is weak. It cannot save you. Paul says in Romans 3 that is the law bad? No. The law is still good because it is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But it's not profitable for your salvation. This is also very good for us as Christians to know. You can't go back to the law while people will say, I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. I do good things. No, that's not how a person is saved, and that's not how a person continues to walk in salvation. It is by the grace and mercy of Jesus only. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Verse 19, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this chapter is beautiful that it speaks of the entire chapter speaks of the Lord Jesus, just pointing to the Lord Jesus, pointing to the Lord Jesus. He said, the law made nothing perfect. The law couldn't make you perfect. The law was there as God had ordained it to be a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, a mirror, if you will, to say, look, you can't do the law. You break the law all the time. You can't do it. The Bible says that if you break one law, you broke them all. You're guilty of all. He says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, which is the Lord Jesus, by which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath was he made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A surety is a guarantee of a better testament. How beautiful is that? By so much was Jesus made a guarantee of a way better testament, a way better covenant, as we'll find in chapter 8, where he talks about the better covenant. He says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Again, going back to what I had said, you have a priest, an eternal, endless life priest in the Lord Jesus Christ that never dies. The futility of relying on a priest in both Judaism and Catholicism and any other religion that holds a priest in high esteem, that you go to them to be forgiven of your sins or to have some kind of confession made to them where you might be saved, is wrong. It is evil and it is wrong. It is through Jesus only that the priests in Judaism before Jesus came along were not allowed to continue by the very fact of their natural state in being human beings, that they would eventually die. He says, but this man, the Lord Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. For wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Notice it says in verse 25 that he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to unto God by him. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And here God declares by the Holy Spirit that those that come unto God through or by Jesus Christ, seeing that he lives to ever to make intercession for us. What a great, merciful, unbelievable, great and holy high priest we have that is making intercession for us now, we believers who come to him. How in the world, by reading this, could you ever want to go back to Judaism? If you were a former Jew reading this and had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you in your mind say, I'm going to go back, when Jesus is so much better, so much easier than keeping the law? Verse 26, he says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, then he offered up himself. That Jesus is a holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He doesn't need daily to have sacrifice as the other priests for his own sins and then for the people, because he sacrificed himself, not for his own sins, but for our sins once for all. Awesome that we have a priest that we know is always holy, always separate from sin, undefiled, a great high priest. With a man being a priest, you don't know what kind of character he is. With Jesus, we know you have a fallen character in a priest that goes into the temple to try and work out your salvation by offering bulls and goats. Jesus has done it all already. The simplicity of it is just simply beautiful. Verse 28, he says, "For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity or weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forevermore." Amen. Isn't that awesome how in this chapter we found that the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that it all surrounds him, that it all centers on him, and that he, for you, is all these things. He, in this chapter, is your great high priest who never dies, who has an endless life, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and for your sin. When you come to him, when you come to God by him, he does these things for you. We can rely on him. We can trust him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. We can trust in that, and we can hang on to him forever to cover our sins and to be our great high priest forever. Amen.